It's just almost impossible to begin to think of the joy that will be ours when we are with the Lord and all of heaven will sound infinitely greater and more majestic and rejoicing than that, and that will be our experience forever and ever and ever. Won't be a single service now and again. It will be for all eternity. What will it be like to be there? An old Scottish preacher asked, and what will it be like not to be there? And of course, that is the case, that not everyone will be there. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself taught that most people will not be in heaven for eternity. He said that the path is very narrow and that few find it. And he said that the path that leads to destruction is very broad and that most people are on that path. And that's a very tragic and fearful thing to think of. This morning, what we have listened to and what we have participated in is a remembrance of the actual events that took place that led to the accomplishment of our salvation by the Son of God, so that the Bible calls him our Savior. These are the events by which he saved us. And much of the Bible is explaining how that took place and why it was necessary that he die, that he be buried, that he rise again. There is a necessity to this. The Bible explains that. Tonight, what I want to do is preach a message concerning the vital significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because every major truth of the Christian faith is tied inseparably to the resurrection. If it did not occur, the whole falls down. It all comes apart from there being a living, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to do as we finish this morning is call attention to just one verse, and actually just a portion of this verse, one of many, many verses in the New Testament that minister to us regarding the resurrection. And for those of you who have your Bibles this morning, it's in the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was pastoring at that time in the ancient city of Ephesus. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 8th verse. I'm going to read it. I'll read it again, and then we'll quote it together. I think it'd be good if all of us said it together this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Let's all read that together. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Can we try saying that together? You can glance at your Bible if you need to, but let's see if we can remember it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Just one verse out of so many in the scripture regarding the resurrection. And this verse is an admonition. What is it admonishing us as the readers to do? What was the Apostle Paul admonishing Timothy to do? He was admonishing him to remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, there wasn't any possibility, of course, that Timothy was ever going to forget about Jesus Christ. That isn't actually the essence of that admonition. What Paul was saying to Timothy was, always think about Jesus Christ. Don't forget to do that. Remember, set your mind on Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Think about him as he is. Think about him as risen from the dead. Now, those words were penned by the Apostle Paul in very, very dark days for Christians. In fact, you would be aware that when Paul wrote this letter, he was imprisoned in Rome for nothing more than being a Christian. And when he wrote this letter, what he informed Timothy of was that he was very soon to come to the end of his life. And Paul was martyred for being a Christian under the Emperor Nero. Those were dark days. That really is the context in which the Spirit of God, through Paul, said to this younger minister, keep your mind fixed on Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. Paul was about to die for that persuasion. And rather than backing away or trying to soften circumstances for Timothy, he was telling Timothy, you maintain the same thing on your mind. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Don't let that thought escape you. Now, folks, our days as Christians are also increasingly dark. We have not yet reached the point in this country where we are imprisoned for being Christians, or where we are fearful from day to day that we may lose our lives for being Christians. But there is an increasing opposition and persecution today for being outspoken about that. It's actually outlawed in certain public situations. There are people of certain professions who legally are forbidden to bear testimony to Jesus Christ in their work circumstance. This is increasingly the case. It is increasingly the case that there is persecution that is coming upon people who think of Jesus Christ just as he really is, risen from the dead, and a descendant of David. I want this morning just to call our attention to the fact that God, in his graciousness to us, and in his testimony to people who are not Christians, God has graciously arranged time so that this fact is never far from Christians' minds or from being a testimony to the world. He's done this by his arrangement of time. All four of the Gospels inform us that Jesus Christ rose on what day of the week? On what day of the week do they inform us that he rose from the dead? The first day of the week. Sunday in our calendar is the first day of the week. And the Scriptures tell us that this is designed by God to be for Christian people a day of joy and gladness. This is the gospel day. The word gospel means this is the news that is good. Every first day of the week is the day of gladness about that news, about that fact. And it means that all people, whether they are Christians or not, all people spend their years and decades and the entirety of their life within that frame. A full 1/7 of their entire life is first days of the week. If they live to be 70 years of age, 10 of their years our first days of the week. 10 of their 70 years. And it is given to Christian people by the way that they worship and behave and rejoice every first day of the week. It is given to them to bear testimony to the joy and magnificence of this news. That is why Christian people referred to the first day of the week as the golden day of the week, as the queen of the days, as the crown of time. We have the opportunity of keeping that in remembrance. And if it begins to fade during the course of 6 days of labor and really assault from a godless society around us, every first day of the week, the remembrance to refresh and renew our persuasion. Remember, Jesus Christ is risen. If it's death for belief in that, remember, he's risen. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift from God that we've been given on the Lord's Day, the first day of every week. Now, the world increasingly encroaches upon that. And today, there is the distinct danger that even for many Christian people, the significance of this day is almost erased. Even for many Christian people, it's simply become the day on which they go to church. But there's not an elevation in their spirits. And it takes a great deal on the part of churches to try to even capture sometimes the attention of Christian people for an hour or an hour and a half, and to hold their attention and to begin somehow to almost drum up just a little bit of enthusiasm in their hearts about the gospel, about Christ. How can that be? For hundreds and hundreds of years, Christian people viewed this day as the Scripture teaches, and they practiced in their lives the sanctifying of this day. They literally set it aside as distinctive from the other days of the week in the ways in which the Scripture makes apparent are best suited to help us remember Jesus Christ is risen. When I was a boy, and many of you would be of this same era, there were no stores that were open on the first day of the week. Very little sports. There were blue laws that kept the bars closed. You couldn't sell liquor on the first day of the week. That hasn't been that long ago. But the world began to encroach. And the first way it did it was to turn Sunday into a family day and Sunday evening into a time, rather than continuing to go and spend time with Christian people and thinking on these things, to stay home in the warmth and comfort of your home and to enjoy the Ed Sullivan Show and the Wonderful World of Disney. I can distinctly remember the Wonderful World of Disney and all that technicolor on the television and regretting as a boy that I had to leave the program and go to church that evening as well. And today, professional sports, the malls being open, the stores being open, the restaurants being opened. Folks, all of this has essentially almost swallowed up for Christian people the significance of the greatest event in the history of the world. And you just think of how difficult it is, even for us as Christian people, to rise on the Lord's Day and keep our minds fixed on this. Keep track of your mind some Sunday, and you will see how difficult it is not to be thinking about 1,000 other things. It is part of the age in which we live. But this day is designed by the Lord not so much for his sake, it's for our sakes. It's to rescue and deliver us from all of the burden of the cares of life, the preoccupation with all of those affairs, our worries and our sorrows. This day, like the Old Testament Sabbath, Jesus said, man isn't made for it, it's made for man. It's made for us as Christian people. It's a gift of God to us, a full 1/7 of all of our time. It's the day that we are to keep this great event that secures our salvation, that ensures our having everlasting life in resurrection bodies. This great event we're to think upon, we're to keep in mind, lest we lose the glory and the joy and the gladness of it. And in many, many cases, Christian people seem to have lost the gladness of it. The great news is that Jesus Christ, the verse says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. If you ever look at that text in the language in which it was written, which is the language of Greek, you will see that what it literally reads is this, that he is risen out of dead ones. The wording is literally referring to all the dead. He is risen out of dead ones. Where my family and I live, there is a cemetery that is very near to our home, just a couple of blocks away. I would suppose it's hundreds of acres in size. And there are quite a number of other cemeteries here in the city and in the county around. But in aggregate, I would bet that the sum total of all of those cemeteries is actually in size very small compared to the neighborhoods and the businesses and the sports arenas and everything else that surrounds those plots of earth. They actually are a very small part. And folks, that's where the great deception lies. I don't mean that people are deliberately trying to deceive. I mean this. We're deceived into thinking this is a very small part of things. That's where the dead go. But we're all bustling and energetic and alive and excited. Now, what we don't realize is that if we could see this as it really is, we're all grayed out. Like you take your cursor and you just run it through all the lines of a paragraph, and now it's all in gray, and you hit one button and it disappears. All of us and all of our homes and businesses and everything on this earth is all grayed out. And we all disappear. There will be people in this city who will disappear this week. There have been people probably in this city who have disappeared even as we have sat here this morning. There certainly will be people who disappear today. And where they go is either into the presence of God, where Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, and they are embraced because they embraced him as their Savior on this earth in their lifetimes, or they are consigned to a darkness and a punishment that is fearful because it is forever, and there's no backing out of it or redoing your life. There is no door out of it. You're sealed for eternity by what you did in this life. The great news that the Scripture gives to us, the Bible records for us, that in all this long history of the world, there has been one person who came back. The Bible records that there have been a handful of people raised from the dead. Jesus himself raised 3 people from the dead during his earthly life. But folks, all those people came back in their same earthly bodies and the same condition. They all died again. There's been only one person in all of history who, when he came from the dead, out of the dead ones, he came out with his identical body, but his body completely transformed into a glorious body. A body that cannot decay, a body that cannot be diseased, a body that will never die. That is the nature of the resurrection body. That glorious news is what we remember every first day of the week, and by God's grace, every day of the week, but especially on the first day of the week. And what we want to do as we leave here this morning is to ask ourselves whether or not this has affected us. This gospel, this great news of great joy, have we really believed it? The Bible says, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. He's obviously talking about our soul never dying if we believe in him. Do we believe in him? Have we really attached ourselves to him? Let me try to illustrate this. We're in an election year. Every 4 years, we elect into the highest office in this land someone of our choosing. And in an election year, people become very passionate. They give a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy to trying to ensure that their candidate is the one who is elected. And if he is, or she were in the future, whoever that person is, then people have a sense of well-being. They feel as if the future will be better for them. And there's an excitement regarding that. But I'm quite confident that in all the long history of our country and all of the presidents who've been put into office, I'm quite confident that though nearly everyone would have believed the news that this person now is the president, and it'd be very hard to dispute today because we can see images of our president nearly every day on the news, but put yourself back 150 years, many, many people, they would never see the president in a picture, never have an opportunity of seeing him in person, and they would just have to simply accept that somebody 1,000 miles away, 3,000 miles away, actually had been installed in office, but they would believe it. But in all the long history of our country, I'm sure there's never been anyone who has really fully entrusted his life to any president ever elected. We believe that they were put into office, but it's an entirely different thing to so commit and entrust yourself even to an official like that in the highest office in the land, that you have become his follower. In life and in death, you've become his follower. That is what the Bible says is the nature of a faith that saves. There is a faith that we have in our head. Jesus is the Savior. I believe these things that were proclaimed today. But folks, it's been said, and it's true, many, many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. It's the difference between their head and their heart. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's when there is the great change in our life, when what we said we believed in our head becomes the heart conviction that causes us to have a new Lord. And it's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now our whole life is a life of wanting to please Him. And all of our life is a service to Him. We are His servants. He is our Lord. We've confessed with our mouth, Jesus is the risen Lord, and He's Lord of my life. That, by the grace of God, is all that is required for salvation. And if we try to add anything to it, like our being good enough, our not having been bad enough to be judged, are doing enough religiously that we'll be accepted, if we try to add anything to it. Folks, you just think of that. Think of His taking our punishment on the cross, rising again to be our Savior, and we're going to add our little daub of something. The Bible says all of those righteous things we would try to do are like filthy rags compared to His purity and the purity of what He did for us. And God isn't going to save us by anything we do. He's going to save us only by what His Son did and by the fact that we believe it in our hearts. And what we said we believed in our hearts becomes the confession of our mouth and the life now that we offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our heads, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You this morning, most of all, for the magnificence of the miracle of the resurrection of Your beloved Son out from among all of the dead of the world. And we praise You that because He lives, it is possible for people like ourselves to also live forever with You. Oh Lord, we pray today that You would open the understanding of many, many all around the world. And we ask that by Your grace, they would call with real faith upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. And we thank You that He promised that whoever does that, He will never refuse. He will never cast out. So Lord, grant that. And we pray that You would grant it in this place this morning. And we praise You and we ask You only in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to close with a number out of this smaller hymn book that you have in the pew back in front of you. It's number 50. There are three stanzas to it. It's entitled, Come to the Cross. And I think it would be good for us if we would look at the wording that we're going to sing so that it will have its full impact as we sing it. Would you turn to that in your hymn book? Hymn number 50 in the small hymn book that's in front of you so you can actually look at the wording there before we sing it. All right, let's look at that first stanza. It's an invitation. Come to the cross of the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrificial Lamb. That's the point. Come to the cross of the Lamb of God. And when you do that, what do? You lay all your guilt on Him. He's the Lamb sacrificed for all our guilt and all our sin. Take all your guilt, all your sin, lay it on Him. Freely His lifeblood He sacrificed and paid the debt of your sin. Second stanza. Stand by the tomb where His body lay. Hear how the mourners cry. If they but knew why the Savior came, Jesus left heaven to do this, to die. This was no earthly tragedy. This was no afterthought. This wasn't something unexpected that happened to him. He left heaven to do this very thing. Third stanza. Kneel at the throne of your risen Lord. Confess him with your mouth and from your heart. From this point on, from this day forward, from this hour, I confess Jesus is now the Lord of my life. I want to serve him. Death now has lost its sting. Thanks be to God for the victory. Hail to your conquering king. Those are all scriptural words and truths, and we're going to sing them now. And may the Lord help every one of us in our hearts to be certain that we know the Lord in this way. Let's stand together and sing. To be dismissed in just a moment. As you leave today, the men at the doors, if you're a visitor, would be so glad to get your visitor's card. And they also have a little envelope that has other information in it about the gospel, not really about our church, but about Christ and about salvation through Christ. And I want to give this last appeal. If you're here today as a visitor and this is new to you, or perhaps you've known it a long time, but you haven't surrendered your heart to it. But there's someone here in this church that you know, that you're here today, not just because you saw the church sign or you've always thought about visiting, but because there's somebody that you know in this church, a Christian person you know, a family member, a friend. That person has a story. That person that is your friend or family member, that person in this church has a story of the day that this dawned on them and that they gave their heart to Jesus Christ and to be the Lord of their life. Ask your friend or your family member to tell you his story. Let him share that with you. And God may use that to help you understand what it is you need to do. So good to have you. We're dismissed.